Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts, chapter 12, we're going to read verses 5 through 16 together. Acts, chapter 12, verses 5 through 16. Acts, chapter 12, we're going to read verses 5 through 16 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers of the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were the first and second ward, they came in unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to him on his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came out to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you would help us in a very special way. Lord, I would like to be a help to your people tonight. I never want to maybe claim to be a good preacher, but I sure would like to meet the needs of your people. Lord, I've worked, I've studied, I've walked with you. We've fought hell this week so that I could help your people. Now, would you open our hearts to receive the truth in Jesus' name? Amen. And you may be seated. Here in Acts chapter 12, to me, is one of the most amazing stories of Scripture, and in some ways, one of the most humorous stories. I think God has a good sense of humor. I really do. I think maybe we don't look at Scripture in light of God's eyes, but to me, this is a hilarious story. You'll see why in a moment. Herod has just killed the Apostle James and wants to stamp out Christianity. Sound familiar? He's wanting to get rid of the Christians. You know, our forefathers 230-some years ago or 240 years ago, they set forth a new nation so that we could have freedom of religion. Now we have a government that wants you to have freedom from religion. That's the difference. Say, it's just a preposition, but it's a big word. He sees that the Jews were happy, and so he figured out that because they killed James, the religious Jews that did not want to become Christians were happy that one of these Baptists was killed. He figured, well, if I killed one, that's good. If I kill more, that's better for me. And he figures he's going to focus on the big mouth Baptist preacher, a man named Peter. By the way, he wasn't a dress wearing pope. He was a Baptist preacher. Say, how do you know that? Peter had a mother-in-law. And anybody that has a mother-in-law is not married isn't real smart. Herod has Peter thrown in jail to kill him. But he wants to wait a little bit. You say, why? He's trying to get his public ratings up a little bit. He's got to publicize that he's got Peter in jail. He's got to publicize that he's got this Baptist. And since it was so successful the first time, he's kind of wanting to flaunted a little bit that he's got another one that he's about to chop his head off. So he puts him into jail, and the Bible says that he puts him between two Roman soldiers. Now you have to understand something. He put him in the king's prison. Now the king's prison would be much like putting him in the basement of the king's house. That's where the most hardened criminals were. And they dug a dungeon underneath the castle, and they would have the Roman soldiers there guarding it. Plus, the Bible says that they put two soldiers and chained him to two soldiers, and they would also chain him to the wall. Probably they chained his arms to the soldiers and his legs to the wall into the concrete, and there he was. Every time he moved, he woke up two Roman soldiers. That's not a good thing. Now, I say that to say this. I forgot to take my phone out of my pocket. Amen? But I had it on vibrate. All right. I'm trying to remember, folks. I really am. Now, he said it would be like putting someone in the basement of the White House here in America as a prisoner. Maybe that would not be all a bad thing. We won't say who should be in there. But I'm not sure it's big enough for all of Congress. Peter goes to sleep that last night. He's about to be executed the next day. And he's chained up. He's in jail. But guess what? He knows he's going to heaven. He's not going to lose sleep over it. So he goes to sleep. The Bible says that in a little while, he dreams that he sees an angel. I don't know about you. I don't know what I would dream about if I knew I was about to get my head cut off. I'm not sure it would be that I would see an angel, but he did. And he said, well, if I'm going to be, by the way, Peter was kind of spooky anyway. You remember, he's the one that while Jesus was walking on the water in the storm, he said, it's a ghost. He had these things in his brain anyway. I don't know if he was, it was too many years before Pentecostal, so he couldn't have been one of those. But he just had this thing in his mind about spirits, you know. And he remembered that this angel shines a bright light on Peter and says, hey, get up. Yeah, he said, what do you mean? And all of a sudden he felt this angel smack him in the side. He said, get up. And he said, but I'm chained between these two big goons. And he said, get up. So as he stands up, the Bible says that the chains began to fall off. He said, that's pretty good. Since it's my last night, since it's my last dream, I might as well take this one out to the ridiculous end. I might as well enjoy this. So this angel looks at him and says, it's time to step out of the prison here and let's go. He says, now wait a minute. There's guards everywhere. He said, I got them asleep to where they can't hear you. He said, can they feel me? He said, no, why? He walks over and pow, slaps one of them in the face maybe. Say, how do you know that? Because that's what I would have done. He tells Peter to get up and get moving, and the chains fell off, and he said, but there's bars that are locked right there that are starting to open. You're pretty good at this, angel. Now what? He said, we need to walk out and go back to where everybody's having a prayer meeting for you. He says, there's guards all over this place. He said, they're all sleeping. Can you imagine as he's walking down the hallway and all the guards are sleeping, he's going, wow, 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 wow. I don't know what he was doing, but I'm sure he was enjoying it. He gets there and he says, is the king sleeping like this too? Yeah. He said, can we take a detour? Now that's not in scripture, folks, but I can imagine Peter asking that. If I was dreaming, that's what I'd have been dreaming. He begins to go outside and the angel's in a hurry to get him going. And he's just kind of enjoying it. He gets outside, and the Bible says they get to the first street, and he's like, man, this is such a real dream. You know, sometimes they appear real, but he's actually smelling and feeling the cool night air. It's really real. And he looks around, and that angel's gone. And he says, ouch. Maybe I'm not dreaming. I better pinch, ouch. I'm not dreaming. That's real. I have to understand something. Here's Israel's most wanted, standing on the street free, breaking out of jail, assaulting soldiers as he goes. Say, what's the first thing he did? He did what any smart Baptist preacher would do. He ran. And he ran. And he ran. He is now an escaped felon, and he runs to the church. Say, why? Because that's the only place he knows to go. He runs to the church building. He sees there's lights on. He said, good, somebody's there. Maybe they're praying for me. Obviously, they were praying because I'm out. He goes up to the door, and he's knocking on the door. Nobody's coming. He knocks a little harder. He's probably trying to hide in the shrubbery beside the church door. Finally, some little teenage girl comes and opens up that little thing in the door and says, who is it? You say, how do you know it was a teenage girl? You're about to find out why. He said, it's Brother Peter. Let me in. No, it's not. It's Brother Peter. Let me see you. So he steps out. You say, what'd she do? She slammed that thing shut and ran back, go tell everybody, and didn't let him in. It had to be a seventh grade blonde, amen? Say, what did Peter do? He stood outside there, let me in. He's an escaped felon, folks. She goes back in to tell them, Brother Peter standing out the church door. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Yes, he is. No, he's not. Come on. What have you been drinking, girl? You been with Brother Lowther at Target again? Rhoda finally convinces somebody to go to the door. They finally hear Peter out there banging on the door. They finally go out and they look through and said, it's Brother Peter, let him in. And they finally let him in and they begin to praise God for what God has done. Now wait a minute. The church hides Peter and gets him far away, and King Herod is mad. Come the next morning, the soldiers who were supposed to be guarding him were put to death. And Herod begins to search for the Apostle Peter. Herod is about to face some bad press. And to avoid it, he has a parade to honor himself. The people call Herod a god. He sets himself up as God in this parade, and the people begin to talk at him as a god. Herod is pleased, and he does not want to honor God, and God has immediately an angel strike Herod dead. It's hard to believe, but the day after he was supposed to kill Peter, God killed Herod. The party's over, and the funeral plans begin. Now, God did this all in an effort to see people get saved, to get the gospel out, and to get people saved. I have three things I want you to learn from this story tonight. Number one, God allowed Peter to go to prison. Did you catch that? God allowed Peter to go to prison. I have said this, I'll die saying this, I'll probably have it written on my grave marker. All people go through problems. Just because you get saved does not mean you get saved from all problems. God used Peter's problems to unify a church in prayer. You know, there's times God will allow somebody in our church to go through something, not because he hates them, but he's trying to unify our church. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. Remember here just a few months ago when little Angelique, we thought we were going to lose her? What did we do? We banded together, we prayed. It pulled us together a little bit tighter, didn't it? Only 1% of the people that ever have what she had live, and she's still alive. Say, what was that? God used that to pull us together a little bit more. God used Peter's imprisonment to make Peter more productive when he got delivered. I don't know about you, but I've been through some rough things. I've been through some situations I'm thinking, okay, that was really close. That wasn't real good. Say, what are you going to do with it? You going to run and hide, or are you going to become productive? I watch so many people go through a problem, Brother Mike, and all they do is hide. They close off and they get through that thing, and then they don't ever want to do anything to help anybody else because they might face another problem. Guess what? They're going to face another problem. You're going to face another problem. Can I tell you something? Either you can hide with your problem after you made it through, or you can use it to go reach other people. I'm glad the Apostle Peter didn't hide in his problem. I'm glad he took it and he used it to see people saved and to see lives changed. Peter's problem was a way to activate other people's faith. How many times have you prayed for something, thinking, God can do this, God can do this, and when he did it, you said, I don't believe God did that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God can do it, God can do it. I'm not sure how, but God can do it. God, I don't believe you did that. About a year ago, I was preaching far away from here and took my family with me. It was before we started our church, and I was kind of just trusting God for everything that took place, and God was opening churches for us to preach in, and we were preaching. I went there. I preached that morning. Preacher wanted to take us to supper or lunch, and it was a long ways away. We were about 40 minutes from the church coming back. I was driving down the road. Brother Logan looked up, and I saw blue smoke. I said, man, that's a good way for somebody to have a bad day. I looked around on the highway, and there was nobody behind me. And I looked at my wife and said, we're about to have a bad day. I cell phoned the preacher. He was a couple hundred yards ahead of me. I said, my car's smoking real bad. I better pull off. Come to find out, the main seal of my transmission cut loose. I got it off just in time. Fortunately, I pulled off in an exit that had a gas station, and I turned it around and went up the hill and got it to the gas station. We all piled in his vehicle. There's about 9 people piled in a 6-passenger van, amen. We made it to the rest of the way of the church. I literally walked into the church 2 minutes before church started. We all got there just 2 minutes before it started. We started the service. I'm not sure what's going on with my car. I didn't give a rip. We just preached and had a good time. After church, changed clothes, went out, found out there was a puddle of goo underneath my car about that big. You could see everywhere I drove. He said, where is it? I said, just follow this trail. He said, oh, yeah. He literally followed the trail to my car. And it was dark. It was bad. He got under there and said, you blew a seal, Brother Bush. I said, all right. He said, I got a man in my church who could fix this. Let me call him. He called him and said, sure. I said, where do we need to tow it? He said, don't worry about it. He's going to bring his vehicle out here. He can put it on a trailer, haul it to his house, and work on it. Wow. Now, the whole time I'm thinking, I don't have a job. I haven't had a paycheck in 2 months. Okay, God, what are you going to do? I said, let's do it. So we did. We stayed an extra day at the hotel. He said, try to have it for you tomorrow. Tomorrow came. He said, Brother Bush, it's not going to happen. He said, it's going to take him a few days. Rather than you stay here, he said, church has rented you a car. Why don't you drive home? When it's done, you can drive back and we'll pick up the car. Wow. Okay. So I drove my family home, spent a couple days here, called me. I drove back. I got there. Car's done. I'm thinking, every little bit of savings I got, it's going in that car. It was going to cost about $500-$600. I had just that much, literally. I got there, and the man said, Brother Bush, just so you know, it's already been paid for. I said, no, you don't understand. He said, no, it's already been paid for. I said, I don't want the church. He said, the church didn't pay for it. Somebody paid for it. He said, Brother Bush, I hate to tell you this. I thought, oh, no. When a mechanic says, I hate to tell you something, it worries you. He said, there's 12 bolts that hold that transmission up. He said, 11 of them I took out with my finger. He said, there was only one I used a wrench on. He said, I didn't even use a torque wrench on it. He said, I just popped it loose with a ratchet. He said, this thing is about to fall out from underneath your car. I said, how bad was it? He said, there's a magnet in the bottom of your transmission pan to catch all the little shavings and stuff. He said, I cleaned that thing out. He said, Brother Bush, I don't understand it, but there wasn't one piece of metal shaving in the bottom of that transmission for nothing. He said, it was dry as a bone. He said, you couldn't have gone another 100 yards without locking it up, I'm sure. He said, God was with you. I said, yes, sir. He had a patch of woods about the length of this room away from where he was working on my car. I said, I'll be back in a couple minutes. He said, where are you going? I said, I got to go talk to God for a second. I went over in the woods and had a spell with God for a minute. I came back and I said, Brother, I said, I want to make sure you're cared for. He said, I've been paid. He said, someone paid for your transmission and paid me to do it. He said, it's already covered. Then he handed me a gas card and a card to a restaurant to go take my wife out to eat on. Now, the whole time, my wife and my kids and I were praying, oh, God, fix that thing. Oh, God, fix that thing. When it got done, I was thinking, how in the world did he do that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I can't explain that. But I can't explain what God does. And you have to understand, sometimes that faith activates other people's faith. I'll promise you this, it made living by faith a little easier because I knew he's going to take care of us. It allowed me to activate my faith in God that much more. People got stronger because of the burden we carried. Guess what? People got stronger because of the burden they were carrying for the Apostle Peter. When God answered it, God activated their faith and they said, Shazam, look what we can do. His problem showed others how small their problems really are. Folks, I understand you have problems, but your problems aren't as big as others. There's always somebody that's got it tougher. As I said this morning, I took the phone call yesterday from a mama whose daughter was murdered this week. I also took the phone call from family members of the young man who murdered that young lady this week. Tried to help them. Huh. Guess it's not so bad, is it? Wasn't your daughter. Wasn't your family. Somebody's got it tougher. Number two. Everybody doing okay? Number one, God allowed Peter to go to prison. Number two, Peter got to be used as an answer to prayer. Folks, there's times I don't like being used as an answer to somebody's prayer. Thinking, God, could you let me be on the good side of that rather than the hard side of that? Are you an answer to anybody's prayer? I got to tell this story. I was flying to preach, I think, in Kansas City. I was in Chicago at the time. I think I was going to go preach in Kansas City for a couple days and turn around and fly back. And I always pray and say, God, when I fly, would you seat me beside someone that I can talk to and give the gospel to? They can't get up and go very far. And there's only so long they can stay in that little potty. You get claustrophobic even if you're not, amen? And I said, God, you gotta do something. Well, I was about halfway back. I like sitting over the wing because it's kind of the most stable place in the plane. I don't know if you understand that, but it's the pivot point, and everything just stays there. It's the most stable place of the plane. And I can work better and write better and do things, so that's kind of like where I like sitting. I was sitting on the aisle. There was a empty seat, and there was a guy that was obviously on the flight before me, and he didn't wake up at landing or while we were loading. He was gone. Slobber running out, everything. I said, boy, this is going to be fun. Stewardess came on the intercom and said, this is going to be an entirely full flight, but we have to wait on one passenger. Okay, I know where they're going to sit. We waited a few minutes, and she was transferring from another flight. And she got on the plane. I looked up, and she's got a red dot stuck right there on her head. Brother Mark, I said, God, that's not funny. I've been praying for weeks. God, that's not funny. She came back, and I helped her get her things crammed in there, you know, and got them all crammed up in there, got her seated, and I sat down, and popped the tray down and started working again. I was working on some messages. I had my Bible open. And we just started pushing back. I mean, I just felt the plane go like this. And she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. Are you?" She said, "No, sir. I'm a Hindu. I'm from India. I grew up in India as a little girl." She said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it is." She said, "What you working on?" I got a 2-hour flight. This is going to be fun. I said, "I'm getting ready to go preach in Kansas City to such and such group." She said, I couldn't believe this, "What are you going to preach to them?" That's like Sikkim to a bulldog. I began to tell her about Jesus Christ. Big old tears ran down that little lady's face. She was probably about that tall and weighed about 98 pounds, dripping wet with her pockets full of bananas. Just a tiny little thing. She said, "Reverend," I always hate it when they call me that. She said, "I grew up in India." She said, "I literally grew up in a poor village." She said, "I wasn't supposed to be on this plane." She said, "I didn't find out till last night I was supposed to fly to Kansas City today for one meeting, turn around, and fly back this evening." She said, "When I was in India, I grew up in a little village." She said, "I literally grew up in one of these little thatched huts." She said, "I would walk outside at the edge of my village every night at sunset and look up and say, 'There's got to be something out there that I don't know about. This doesn't satisfy. What is it?'" She said, "This Jesus and this truth that you've given me." I said, "God's answering your prayer." She said, "Is this what I've been looking for?" I said, "It's not what you've been looking for. It's who you've been looking for." We hadn't even hit cruising altitude, and that little lady bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, while the guy beside her is going, and for the next hour and 40 minutes, I took my Bible and talked to her and preached unto her Jesus and gave her eternal security and talked to her, and boy, she just was as happy as could be. I got off the airplane at Kansas City, and the pastor was there to meet me. And Kansas City is about like Hagerstown Airport. You know, it's got three little turnstiles there, at least it was then. Just a little airport. Got off and got my luggage. I started walking. I got about halfway across the place we were getting ready to leave, and I heard this, "Reverend Bush, Reverend Bush." That's the only one I know in the place. I turned around. And I literally was probably about 50% again as far away from her as this room is long. And she's hollering across this place full of people. She said, "If I never see you again here, I'll see you in heaven someday." I didn't need a plane to get back to Chicago. Can I tell you something? That lady was an answer to prayer. Let me ask you a question. Are you an answer to anybody's prayer? By the way, God used me to answer her prayer. She was praying to a God she never met before, but she got to meet him that day. Can I tell you something? How could you be used as an answer to somebody's prayer? Maybe it could be helping here at the church. Maybe it's helping with somebody's need. Maybe it could be meeting somebody's physical need, financial need, whatever it is. Maybe it's just knocking on their door telling them about Jesus. My dad lived in Indianapolis. He and his preacher went out soul winning one night. They literally knocked on a door. Dad knows where I'm headed with this one. Started talking to him about if he knew for sure he was going to heaven that night. The guy says, "Come on in." They walked in. There was a loaded pistol sitting on the coffee table. He said, "I was about ready to kill myself because it's just so bad. Could it even be real?" And his preacher opened the Bible, won that man to Christ, handed my dad the gun as he unloaded the gun while they were giving him the gospel. Amen. Saved that man's life literally that night. Answer to prayer. Number next. God used this church for a big need. I wonder if it would have even happened had a church not got together to pray. I wonder. I want God to look at Grace Baptist Church as a place he can give us big needs. That means we're going to face big problems. We're going to face big tragedy. We're going to face big heartache. But may I tell you something? That means God thinks we can take care of it. That means he trusts us enough with big problems. You know somebody trusts you when they start opening their heart to you. When they tell you those things that nobody else knows. We have a faithful God. We have to be faithful to be used that way. Folks, if we are to be a church used by God to see big things, we're going to face big needs. We're going to face people who have big needs. We're going to have to face people that have big heartaches. That little lady that called me yesterday, she said, "I'm sorry to bother you, Brother Bush." I said, "You're not bothering me." I said, "I live my life to help people." I said, "You've honored me by even calling." By the way, I don't say that just to say it. I mean it. When you come by my office or call me and say, "Preacher, I got a problem," I'm thinking, glory to God. That's big stuff. Say, "Well, it's not as big." I watch these little children every once in a while, and they have questions and they have needs and they have burdens. Guess what? A little 5-year-old's problem is as big as a 50-year-old's problem to them. It really is. Huh. God will need a church, not just a pastor, to do big things. Did you catch that? It wasn't just the pastor of the church that was at that church that night praying. It was a church full of people. I believe God will bless a ministry if a man of God is faithful. Yes, I believe that. But I believe he'll stay faithful because of a group of people that will rally behind the truth and walk with God themselves. I am not a great man of God, but my goal is to give God great people of God who fellowship with him and spend time with him and serve him. If you could learn that, God could give us an awful lot. Look what he's doing with these buildings. It's unheard of. Brother Mark and I, a couple weeks ago, knocked all these doors right across the street. This morning, one of our neighbors came to church. You know what he said walking out? "Man, I didn't know people like that existed anymore." We do. We're here. Come on back. Jump on in. The water's fine. Can I tell you something? God wants to do big things. The power of God answering prayer is as available to you as it is to me, the preacher. God did not say he's only going to answer my prayers. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." God said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It wasn't written to preachers. It was written to all of us. God expects you to pray as much as he expects me to pray. God needs you to get a hold of him as much as he wants me to get a hold of him. Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you something? He said, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." God wants you as filled with the Holy Spirit as he wants me filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you led by the Spirit as much as he wants me led by the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What's your prison experience? Between 1974 and 1976, Brother Roloff went to jail 3 times for refusing to be licensed by the state for his homes for young people. He refused to be licensed by the state of Texas. It'd be like being accredited for a Christian school. By the way, I'm against it. Say why? Because I don't need the little league to accredit the major leagues. They can't even tell you what the truth is. They're graduating people that can't read or write, and they want to tell me what I'm supposed to do in my school? Drop dead. Same thing with the licensing of Brother Roloff's homes. He said, look, you're the reason they're in the shape they're in. Why do I want you to license me? When they start licensing you and they start accrediting you, they start telling you what you have to teach. They start telling what you can and cannot do. And he said, we're living by that book. We don't care what you say. He faced jail three different times. One time, he was facing jail time. 1976. The police cannot interrupt a church service for any reason. So Brother Hiles flew down, had thousands of people from all over the country meet him at Brother Roloff's. They went in and started having a church meeting that didn't stop for about 36 hours. They just lined up a bunch of preachers and said, keep on preaching. We're not. And they chained everybody around the outside of the building together that couldn't get in the building. And there stood the Texas Marshals having to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. They finally went home. And the governor called Brother Roloff's office. And he said, okay, Brother Roloff, we'll settle this another way. He said, yes, sir, we will. Brother Roloff, on November 2nd, 1982, took off. It was election day. The governor that had fought him, Governor White, had fought him so bad, he was up for re-election that day. By the way, the day Brother Roloff went to heaven is the day the guy got booted out of office. Let me ask you a question. What's your prison experience? What do you need to get out of? So I'm not sure God will help me. If he'll help Peter, he'll help anybody. If he's going to help me, he's going to help anybody. But it takes you spending time with him. God may use you and your problem to unify the people. God may use you and your problem to activate somebody else's faith. God may use you to be an answer to somebody's prayer, but may I say this? Are you willing? God wants to use this church to reach this area. I believe that. I had somebody ask me this week, Brother Bush, how long are you going to stay there? I said, till they take me out in a wooden box. I said, I'm there. I don't care what all the lies are. I'm here. Did y'all catch that? Okay. There's all kinds of things floating out there in the community. Believe me. And none of it's true. God called me to start this church. We did. By the way, I wasn't planning on it either. He did. You're stuck. Period. You think I could have thought of a 37,200 square foot building to put a church in and to rent for a while? You think I could have sat down with the owners and said, okay, let's negotiate in $2 million and you need to give us $250,000 cash? No, but that's what the owner volunteered. Guess there's a God, huh? You think I could go back to him and say, we need 3 to 5 years so the bank can track our giving and our attendance and all the other stuff? Would you give us 3 to 5 years and for us to do that and earn the rest of the money we need to put down because we've got to have 20% down? And him say, yeah, and here's $250,000 on top of that. No, God did. Man, we got a building big enough to build an airplane in back here and fly it out. Yeah, we can do 3-level indoor parking out there, amen? No, we're not having drive-through church. This is not California. Saw the wheels turning on some of you. Can I tell you something? God wants to use us. Hey, Peter, get up. I got 2 big ugly soldiers. It's okay, stand up. All right. Amazing what God does, isn't it? Peter's prison break. A little bit of a humor story, but boy, does it pack a punch. What does God want to use you for? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who is it that needs reached by you? Who is it that's going to need your prayer, your support, your giving, your help? What problem are you facing that's going to help somebody else? I don't know what you need, but I know you have one.